reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 33 to 35. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 33 to 35. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. But the wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
You know, I gave him that passage to read this morning because I knew I was going to be in point number 4 this evening. But if you will turn with me, if you aren't already there, to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we have considered the rewards of wisdom. And in these rewards of wisdom, the first point we have considered this morning, building off of chapter 2, the benefits of wisdom, the benefits that are found in wisdom, which are sanctification, security, satisfaction, and salvation. Building off of these, we get into chapter 3, and we considered rewards and being considerate. And when we talked about consideration this morning, being considerate, it was specifically being considerate towards God's Word. If you are wise and you consider God's Word, you will gain great benefits. And some of those benefits, we looked at verses 1 to 2, obey the Lord's law in your heart, not just with your mouth, but what you do with this is you apply it to your heart and you live it out and make it your life. Verses 3 to 4, preserve kindness and truth of the Lord in your heart. So when you look at 1 and 2, you have the laws themselves, but in verses 3 to 4, Solomon says, you need to realize that the law is not just rules. It is a way of life. It is truth. It is kindness. It's emotion. It's fact. And you need to, as you put them into your heart, realize that as you put them into your heart, you actually become what is in your heart. And then we also looked at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord's sovereign guidance with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord's sovereign guidance. Do not trust in your own ways, but rather trust in God's way, because it is the only way. Verse 6. And then we finally considered verses 7 and 8. Fear the Lord in your heart. And you could even say, fear the Lord with all of your heart. Because if you look at the text here, verses 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. If you look at verses 5 and 6 leading up to this statement, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. The proverb writer here, Solomon, is making clear, if you want to have healing in your bones and if you want God to acknowledge you, verses 7 and 8, you must first give all of yourself, verses 5 and 6, to God. Well, this evening, what I would like to do is finish up point 1. There's only a couple of verses left. And then I want us to get into point number 2 and consider rewards and being wise and understanding. But before we get there, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Solomon would say, in being considerate, honor the Lord through your giving heart. In considering God's law, you need to have a giving heart. Notice what he says, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In verse 9, he says, if you give to God, verse 10, God will provide for you. That's really verses 9 and 10 summarized. If you give, God will provide. And this is not a prosperity gospel. It's not saying if you give a whole bunch of money, then your bank accounts tomorrow will be running out your ears. That's not what Solomon is saying. What he is saying is if you give and show that you trust in God and you give the best of your best, notice verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him. All doesn't leave room for anything missing. It says all of you, which means you give as much as you possibly can to God. Whether that, not just considering your talents and your efforts, but you give the best of the best even in your crops. And you see this taught all throughout the Old Testament. Give your best. In the New Testament, if you give, God will provide. One of the greatest cross references for this idea for the New Testament Christian is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is discussing the teaching of giving of your means monetarily. And if you give of your means, chapter 8, or rather he says, you need to be giving of your means the best as you can in chapter 8, because God, chapter 9, gave the best that he could give, which is Jesus the Christ. In verse 9, God desires the best of the best from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 8, or verses 6 through 8, it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you have two different types of giving here. You have giving of your life over to Christ, but you also have a giving of your means. Now, my question, if I'm reading this for the first time, maybe I'm a new Christian, or I'm somebody of the world, why does God need or want my money? What's the purpose of that? Is God broke? Absolutely not. God doesn't need our money. In fact, where does the money go when Christians give of their means to the Lord's church? Well, a good example of that is Barnabas. He went and sold what he had and gave it to the apostles' feet for the cause of Christ. What is the cause of Christ? What is the purpose of Christians? The Christians are to go out and spread the gospel. And pure and undefiled religion is this, that one remains spotless from the world, and that one, I'm paraphrasing here for the Greek, you take care of the fatherless and the widows. Well, if you look in Acts chapter 2, what were they doing? They were selling what they had and gave to those who had need. If you are providing for God's people, that is, you are giving, guess what God's going to do for you? He's going to take care of you. And for those who perhaps have lived a long life here on earth, I'm sure you have quite a few stories that you could tell saying, I have no idea at one point in my life, or maybe multiple points in my life, how I was going to make ends meet. I didn't know how I was going to be able to pay the bills at the end of the month. I didn't know how I was going to be able to put food on the table. But you know what? God has always provided. You know, I make a joke at times with a couple of my family members as our families grow. We realize that we need to be patient and trust in God, and things that are out of our control, we ought not to be anxious about, which we talked about this morning. But you know, we as humans, this is where the joke comes in, we as humans have a tendency to say, you know, and praying to God, God, I know I need you, and I trust that you're going to provide, but maybe can the provisions come a little bit sooner than you had planned, please? You know, I know you're going to provide, but Lord, we're really, you know, we're on a crunch time here. Well, if you trust in God, God knows the exact and perfect time when to provide for his people. Solomon says, if you trust in God and you work for his cause and you give to him, guess what God's going to do for you? He will provide all these things if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In verse 10, God will provide for you. Here's another passage for you for this cross-reference. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How much will he supply for our needs? All. If we are struggling in this life, realize God sees that and he will provide for you. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Solomon says in this idea of considering, receiving discipline of the Lord with an open heart. In considering God's law and being considerate, one of the benefits of wisdom, receive the loving discipline of the Lord with an open heart. Notice what it says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Verse 11, do not hate the reproof of God. Verse 12, God reproves, or reproof shows his love. A couple of cross references here. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13 and 14, just a chapter over. Notice what the proverb writer says. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. That's the Hebrew word for the grave, death. You know, if you were to ask me, I feel like I was a pretty good kid growing up. You know, I know not every kid is an angel per se. You know, when they're born, oh, this is an angel. Well, wait, you know, Satan was an angel at some point, you know. However, if you look at me and my siblings, and I'd love to tell you some stories about my father. That's really where I got a lot of my ideas from growing up. But, you know, my parents were not afraid to show us the rod of correction. Why is that? Well, it's because they loved us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. How do I remove that? You show them there are consequences to your actions. If you as a parent say, do not do this or else, and they do it, guess what you have to do as a parent? Guess what I have to do as a parent? We have to fulfill our word. We have to fulfill our end of the bargain. Now, is it enjoyable to do so? Absolutely not. I don't want to see my child cry. I don't want to see my child go through pain. But guess what? I would rather see tears here on earth than hear about it for all of eternity. Solomon says, son, do not reject the discipline of God. He loves you. He's doing this because he wants to see you in heaven one day. And if you, as a parent, Solomon says, does not follow the parenting style of God to where you discipline your child when you need to, and you are afraid that you're going to hurt them, guess what? You are preparing great pain for them for all of eternity by not showing that there is pain now. And of course, there's a right way of doing it, and there's a wrong way of doing it. Well, how do I know the right way of doing it? Go to the scriptures and see how God tells us to do that. With this being said, I want us to consider point number two. Point number two, rewards and being wise and understanding. Rewards and being wise and understanding. If you notice the theme here, verses 1 through 12, there was this theme of the heart, being considerate specifically of God's law. Here, there is a transition of where we've been talking about you being considerate of God's law. Let's look at wisdom specifically. Remember, we made mention of a couple of speeches. There's one in chapter 8, and then there's one in the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Well, chapter 3, there is an allusion to a speech that wisdom would have in chapter 8 talking about creation. And you'll see what I mean when we get there. But with this idea of rewards and being wise and understanding, notice verse 13, the first point here. The value of wisdom is prefaced. In this section, verses 13 to 24, rewards and being wise and understanding, Solomon gives a preface to what he is about to say. This is a new section here, okay? Notice what he says in verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Something that I would like for you to do in your own time. I'm still doing it. I'm trying to find all of them. There are a lot of them in the Psalms. But when you read of the Beatitudes, usually our minds solely go to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is the man who, fill in the blank, for his reward is, fill in the blank. If you were to look at a Beatitude, there is a structure to it. Blessed is, for he shall receive. He will receive this reward, whatever it may be, because he is this kind of an individual. There are tons of them throughout the Bible, as we made mention. There are some in Matthew chapter 5. There are seven of them in the book of Revelation. And then there are tons of them throughout the Psalms. Well, if you look at verse 13, notice what he says. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. In verse 13, you have the value of wisdom is prefaced. The one who finds wisdom and gains understanding, that is, of God, is one who is blessed. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, you have the blessed man. In verses 14 to 18, notice what he says. The value of wisdom is preferred over all things. The value of wisdom is preferred over all things, verses 14 to 18. Now, here is the value of wisdom. Verse 14 to 15, the value of what makes wisdom so valuable to where it's something that you would look for more than silver and gold? Well, 14 and 15, the value of wisdom is beyond any value of precious jewels and metals. Here are some passages for you to consider. Again, for the sake of time, we're going to have to move forward. But for your notes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. You've got Job chapter 28 and verse 18. And Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. Again, chapter 8 is a good cross-reference for chapter 3 because you see a lot of parallels with wisdom and her speech. Now notice verse 16. The value of wisdom is great because, here's the reason, because it gives long life and riches spiritually. Let's consider this. Look at verse 15 with me, going through verse 16. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her sight, in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Verses 14 and 15, Solomon says, son, if you can get wisdom, that needs to be number one on your list of what to get. It is more valuable than gold and precious metals. You can almost hear Solomon's son. Why? Why? Why is wisdom so important and so valuable? Well, he would give one answer in verse 16, because it gives you a long life and it gives you great riches spiritually. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2, we've already considered this this morning. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2 shows that you get long life with wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 18, you see that wisdom also gives riches and honor. Now, I've got a question. I know within this context here, with Solomon, he was a very rich man. In fact, during his day and age and reign, he was the richest man to ever walk the earth. In fact, I believe he's still the richest man to have ever walked the earth, monetarily speaking. So Solomon's saying, if you look at the wisdom of God, you will gain many riches. A lot of people will look at that and say, wow, I can get rich off of God. Well, Jesus is a good commentary for the book of Proverbs here, because he would say in Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he would say specifically in chapter 6, verses 19 and following, he would say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and or cannot break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where does my heart need to be according to Proverbs chapter 3? Well, it needs to be with the law of the Lord. And Jesus says, wherever my heart is, that's where my treasure is. He has already defined the treasure at the beginning of chapter 3. It's the law of God. And if I have the law of God in my heart, I have much riches. and it will give me long life, and it will give me great honor, and it will allow me to grow in stature and knowledge both in the eyes of man and God. Look at verse 17. The value of wisdom is great because its paths are peaceful and pleasant. Notice what it says. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. This sounds very repetitive. We already read some of this at the beginning of chapter 3. Her ways are pleasant, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, or meek in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then you have the paths of peace. Here are some cross references for you. Psalm 119 in verses, in verse 165. If you were to look at that entire psalm, by the way, that entire psalm, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, it is dealing with different aspects of God's word and his law. And in Psalm 119, 165, you read about how the word of God, the law of the Lord, brings a path of peace, as well as Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. It's interesting how there are so many people look for peace, and they look for pleasure, something that is pleasant to them, and they will go everywhere except the scriptures. I wonder why that is. Maybe they realize that if I go to the scriptures, I know that there is something I'm going to have to do. I know that there are things that I'm going to have to stop doing. I know that if I read the scriptures to find a path of peace and to be pleasant in my life, I'm going to have to give something up for God, and that something is going to be my wife. See, there are a lot of people in this world, the majority, unfortunately, and even more unfortunate are those even of the faith. They try to find loopholes in Scripture. Some don't even consider Scripture at all, but those who do consider Scripture, they'll say, you know what? I wonder how I can get around this and still get the benefits. Solomon says, that's not how this works. You have to give your whole life over to God. Don't veer off this path. Let your path be straight. Let your life be given over to God, and you'll receive pleasantness and a path of peace. Then you have verse 18. Wisdom is great. Here's the third reason. Wisdom is great because it gives stability, and notice what it says. Let's just read the passage together. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Not only does it give stability, but it gives happiness. I don't know, for those who are in our Bible class this morning, do you recall our conversation about the idea of happiness and how to obtain it? A lot of people think that the meaning of life is happiness. That's not the meaning of life. The meaning of life is to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, the purpose of mankind. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. But notice, the one who fears God, what do they receive? They receive stability, and they receive happiness. Happiness and stability in life is a byproduct of fulfilling your purpose in life. A lot of people like to jump to the byproduct and say, this is the purpose of life, but they never get it because they forgot their true meaning of life. People will go to mountaintops, they'll go to gurus, they'll go to books, they will go to the bottom of a bottle. They will do everything to try and find a happiness and stability, but all they find is chaos and sadness. God is a God of order. He is a God of love. And I am so thankful that our God that we worship does not make it hard to understand what our purpose is in life. Because he explicitly says, I made you in my image for this reason. And if you fulfill your purpose, the design of which I made you, you will gain all of these benefits. But if you decide not to follow your purpose in life, which that is totally up to you, God says, then you're not going to receive any happiness. You're not going to receive any stability. What does Jesus say at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount. It's quite interesting, actually, if you look at everything that he taught. If you were to summarize in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, his Sermon on the Mount, he would say, this is what the kingdom life looks like. That's his whole sermon. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you've got to live this way, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The very end of his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, or 24 to 28, he would say, those who hear my sayings and do them are like a what man? A wise man. A wise man who built his house on the rock, and the floods came and the winds blew, and the house stood firm. But the one who hears my sayings and does not do them, he is like a foolish man. Essentially, Jesus' very first sermon is explaining Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Have you thought about that? If you were to take the entire book of Proverbs, essentially, Jesus did a sermon on the entire book of Proverbs and said, if you do as I command, you will be wise and have stability. But if you reject the things that I have just told you about how to live in the kingdom of God, then you will be a fool, one who despises wisdom and instruction. If we hold fast to wisdom, we will have stability and happiness. A cross-reference here is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and there he meditates day and night. And he who meditates day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water, and whatever he does, he prospers, and he has that stability. Solomon is warning his son, you need to heed the words of God, because that's the only way you're going to get through this life. And then you have verses 19 to 20. Now, this is a very interesting section, and this is actually the section that would be a great parallel to Proverbs chapter 8 in wisdom's speech. In verses 19 to 20, you have another aspect of the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom has a dynamic change agent in creation. Now, that's kind of a weird topic and discussion for what we're covering. Why are you talking about a dynamic change agent, and why are we bringing up creation? Well, let's read this passage. I want us to read verses 19 and 20 together. Notice, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies dripped with dew. For the entire chapter up to this point, he's saying, you need to have wisdom. You need to gain it. You need to keep it close. Don't let it go. Guard it. Why do I need to do this? Solomon would say it's valuable. It's more valuable than jewels and fine precious metals. Why? Why is it like this? He gives a good answer just in verses 19 and 20. He says, you need to gain this wisdom because this wisdom is the exact same wisdom that God used to create everything you see. Have you thought about that? How did God create everything? He used his words. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. Let there be an herb yielding seed that yields after its kind. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he did it through his words. Well, what has he given us? He's given us his words. Do you realize just how amazing that concept is? The words that God used, he actually put in book form so that we may have knowledge of him. Now, let's break this down. Verse 19 has two main thoughts, and verse 20 has two main thoughts. Let's look at verse 19. Impact on creation of the earth. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Verse 19, you have an impact on creation of the heavens. By understanding, he established the heavens. Verse 20, impact on creations of the deeps. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up. And then verse 20, you have an impact on creation of the heights, and the skies drip with dew. Essentially, what the proverb writer is saying here, Solomon, He's saying, son, you need to gain this wisdom because God created the heavens and the earth. He created the deeps and the heights. This wisdom God has given to you, what are you going to do with it? If you were to teach a young child about creation and you were to show them visuals and you were to go into great detail and you say, son, daughter of mine, I want you to go outside and I want you to look at all the bugs. I want you to look at the sky. I want you to look at the trees. Everything that you see, God created. And maybe you would take them to a zoo or an aquarium. You see all these creatures? God created that just through his words. And they are just taken aback of how great these beasts are. And then right after this little field trip of creation, you come back home and you open up the Bible and you say, you know all those things that we looked at today? The words that God used to create all of the things that you have seen are here in this book. You're going to blow their minds. That's how you get children excited about the Bible, is that everything they see that was created, the wisdom that God used to create this book is the same thing that he used to create everything around us. If you look at verses 21 to 24, you see another aspect of value and wisdom. Value of wisdom is promised in practical everyday experience. It's very poetic and strategic how Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, would conduct this chapter. He talks about how important it is. You need to be considerate and loving of God's law specifically. And if you are considerate of God's law, then you will gain great wisdom, my son. And this great wisdom that you receive is the same wisdom that God used to create everything. But you know what? That same wisdom that he used to create everything, you can use in everyday life. Notice what he says in verses 21 to 24. He says, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be a life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Notice what a father tells his son. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion in these three areas. So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. That's the value of life and beauty. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. That's the value of purposefulness and security. And then he says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. The value of peace and serenity. He says, if you look at this wisdom that God uses to create everything and you apply it to your life in every aspect, which he would then go on to talk about in the coming chapters and explain specifically in chapter 6, the practicality of wisdom. There's a sample for you for a sermon coming up. In chapter 6, the proverb writer, a father to his son, says, you need to be concerned about your words. You need to be concerned about your work ethic. You need to be concerned about your heart, about your morals, your obedience, and your purity, and your actions. That's all in chapter 6. He says, son, the very wisdom that was used to create everything that you see, you can use in all of these aspects of life, and you will be successful if you guard it with your heart. Don't let anybody take it from you, because it's the only thing that's going to get you through this life into the next. Now, I would be getting into part 2 right now, but for the sake of time, what we're going to do is we are going to put a pin here and revisit this next Sunday. And Lord willing, we will try to close out this chapter and move on to the next. So with all this being said, what are you going to do with the wisdom of God that has been presented to you by your Heavenly Father? Your Heavenly Father has given you everything you need in order to get from this life into the next. Your Father is saying, do not neglect my teachings. Do not stray away from the straight path. that leads to eternal life. If you take my wisdom, God says, and you apply it to your life, you plant it in your heart, and you meditate upon it day and night, you will be prosperous, you will have stability, you will gain all of these rewards. And then to seal the deal, he says, you know, this wisdom that I'm giving you, I actually use to create everything. This wisdom that I'm offering you, I use to create even you. So what are you going to do with this wisdom? This wisdom that is used to create galaxies, to create atoms, to create creatures and human beings and fish of the sea and birds of the air. What are you going to do with it? And God says, I know what you can do with it. You can apply it so that you can have value from it. This same wisdom that is used in creation, he says, I'm giving it to you to use for your everyday life so that one day my creation can be with me. Maybe you are not using the wisdom that God has given you correctly. Maybe you are casting it aside like a rebellious child. Unfortunately, we read about Rehoboam reading and listening to the counsel of the elders, the very ones that counseled Solomon. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And you know what happened to Rehoboam? He divided a kingdom and he had to run away. And he will forever be known as the king that divided God's people. Are you going to be that child that is known for dividing God's people? Or are you going to be one who is known for coming to him, being obedient, loving his correction and instruction, because that's what's going to get you into heaven? Maybe you've done these things, but you've fallen away. Maybe you can't even consider yourself a child of God because you've never obeyed the gospel, and you want to do that this evening. Or maybe you just need prayers for strength to continue studying in this wisdom so that you know your purpose in life. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.